The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and chapter 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Christ is supreme. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached over all the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "Throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
We are going to study the book of Colossians in the next 4 Sundays. Including this Sunday, we are having 4 sermon series on Colossians. Paul wrote this letter to Colossae. He wrote this letter from the prison. So we call this letter prison epistle. So there are 4 letters he wrote from the prison in Rome: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So 4 letters he wrote from the prison, and this particular letter is also one among them. This has got only 4 chapters, one of the shortest epistles which Paul has written, only 95 words total. Now, the interesting thing is, Paul never visited the church in Colossae. He is not the one who planted this church or established this church. Someone called Epaphras has went and preached the gospel, and there the church was formed. Epaphras is from Colossae. Paul was in Ephesus. There he stayed and he preached the gospel. Ephesus is a cosmopolitan city, a thriving city, a port city. People were coming from different parts of the world to do business. And Paul's strategy is to stay in that thriving city so that gospel will go to all other places. And that's how gospel came to Colossae. Colossae is a city. Again, it's a multinational city. Jews were there in big number, also Gentiles. The gospel came to Colossae through the preaching of God's word. Now, how churches are being planted all over the world, how people come to know Jesus, it is through word of mouth. We go and we tell people, and people respond to it. Holy Spirit speaks to them, and they believe in Jesus. They become followers of Jesus. All through these 2,000 years of church history, church was established or planted by preaching the gospel. We call it sowing the seed. They went and sowed the seed, and the gospel came. How gospel came to my country, that's India, because missionaries came and they preached the gospel, people responded, and the church established. That's how the church in Colossae was established. Paul was not at all. Paul, I don't think whether he visited ever. Now, that's what we also want to do. We want to go and preach the gospel to the people out there. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day by accepting Jesus, believing in Jesus, my sins are forgiven, and then I am being prepared for eternal life. Simple. This is what we have to tell people. But are we able to tell this to people? Are people able to listen to us? Yes, we are able to tell, but people don't have the patience to listen to us. So we came up with a beautiful idea in our church that we will invite people to our church. Sowing the seed is important, but then we thought we will invite people to the church. For many programs that we do in the church, we will invite. That's how we have come up with this book called Golden Book. All the people whom you are inviting, you are going to write their names and we are going to pray. Now, as of now, we have got 102 names. This year, we have got 2,000 names as our target. You are sowing the seed, a small seed, to their people, to your people, to the known people, that I am going to church. We have a loving community. Why don't you come and experience? You give that small invitation to them. And it will start working in them. You never know. Probably they may not come the next Sunday, but you have already made an invitation, and we as a church are praying. This is how the church is growing throughout the world. That's what Paul says in verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. So Paul says, this gospel is working throughout the world and it has worked among you. Okay, what Paul tries to address in this gospel? There are four chapters. Now, when I look at all these four chapters, these chapters are like a PhD thesis. In a PhD thesis, what you do, you first establish the yardstick, the standard, a theory. That's what you establish. That's what he is doing in the first chapter. Then according to the theory, you are going to look at the problem that you have. That's the second chapter. What is the problem Colossae people have? So you look at the problem. And the third chapter, you come up with the solution. Because you have the standard, because you have looked at the problem, you are coming up with the solution. That is third chapter. And the final chapter is encouraging, motivating, giving commendation, and strengthening them in their walk in the Lord. Beautiful, very simple, right? This is how the PhD thesis, I think many of you are PhD holders. I hope you follow this method. If not, do another PhD with this method. So you have to establish this standard, the yardstick. So Paul is talking about theology. Theology is being articulated in the first chapter. The supremacy of Christ. What is the problem in Colossae? False teaching is emerging. False teaching is being taught. People started listening to that. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the gospel. First, let me put all the theology, the theory in the right order, and then he will address the problem later. Now, we have to remember that he goes from text to the context, which is very important. You know, Bible is important. This is the standard, and on this standard, we are going to look at the context. We are going to look at the problem. Recently, we had a seminar, one-day seminar on love, sex, and marriage in the 21st century. The resource person did exactly the same. First, he defined what is marriage. What is marriage according to the Bible? What does the scripture say about marriage? And then he started looking at the context, how people are viewing at marriage of our time. So we have the standard and we come to the context. Go from text to the context. The problem what we have is we are not worrying about the text. We are worrying about the context. The context influences us so much that we take the context and put it in the text and try to manipulate the text so that our text is, our context becomes the text. And that's the problem. I think we have to learn this important lesson. God is the one who created us. God is the one who is providing us. God is the one who is all in all. He is the one who can set the standard for us. We cannot set the standard. If someone follows his standard or not, that's not our worry. But he is the one who gives the moral standard. And if we say that I'm not going to follow his moral standard, that is our problem. But remember, we live in his world. Remember, he is the one who created us. The air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we eat, everything is provided by him. How can we say that we are not going to be mindful of your commandments? So the text is important. Scripture is important. And when I look at it, I feel short. I fall short. And that's how we correct ourselves. Lenten season is meant for that. Yes, O Lord, I look at the scripture. I fall short. Help me, O Lord. Okay, now let's look at the theology. Theology means we little bit of, you know, worried about theology. But it's very interesting. Paul talks about Jesus from verse 15 to 20, only five verses, six verses. All six verses we need to memorize. It's a good thing. He is talking about theology. Who Jesus is, that's what he is talking. Because people have questioned about the gospel in the second chapter. So he is putting it very beautifully here. The supremacy of Jesus. So I want to put it in three title. Number one, Christ and creation. And secondly, Christ and his church. Thirdly, Christ and the new creation. Very quickly, we will look at the three topics that comes out of verse 15 to 20. Now, verse 15 to 20 is a kind of a, people think that this is a Christ poem or Christ hymn. Probably Paul is not the author of this hymn. Somebody might have written it and Paul is using it. That's one way of looking at it. Others are saying, no, Paul has written this hymn. This talks about who Jesus is. Sadhu Sundar Singh, he converted from Sikhism. Sikhism is one of the religions in India. They have this turban on their head. So Sadhu Sundar Singh became Christian and became the follower of Jesus. A comparative religion professor, a professor of comparative religions from Europe, met with him and he asked this question: what have you found in Christianity that you did not find in your traditional religion? He said, I found Jesus. Then the professor is not happy with that question. So he again asked the question, what particular teaching or doctrine that you found in Christianity that you don't have in your earlier religion? He said, I found Jesus Christ. The professor kept on asking in different ways. He said, I found Jesus Christ. I found Jesus Christ. I found Jesus Christ. Christianity is Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright very beautifully says, Christianity is not a particular way of being religious or a particular way of holiness. It is not a set of rules and regulations. Christianity is Jesus. If Jesus you remove, Christianity collapses. So what we believe is Jesus is all in all, above all, and everywhere in our faith. In Jesus, we are here. When Paul writes to Ephesians, that's what he kept on writing. In Jesus, in Christ, we have everything. So Christianity means Jesus, without whom nothing is there. So with that, let's look at these 3 points very quickly. He is talking that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. People had different understanding of God in the Old Testament. Probably they thought that God is wisdom. Probably they thought that God is reason. Logos, God is reason. Who is God? Yes, somebody up there. But we don't know. In India, people say that the man upstairs, whatever it is. So the people had a different understanding about God, and the God has now in human, has come in human form. You can, in a tangible form, you can now touch him, embrace him, help him, touch him, embrace him, and sit with him, talk with him. That's the idea. The image of God, the invisible God, has now become visible. Now, even the Old Testament people had another concept that God is a God of violence. God is a God. God is a bloodthirsty God. This is what people say, but that's not true, because Jesus is now revealing who God is, and Jesus never asked for people to kill each other. No, not at all. So the invisible God is now visible. He is the firstborn of all creation. When we talk about firstborn, not about he is created. No, Jesus is not created. He is not part of creation. The firstborn, what he means by that is through him and for him everything is created. He is the first of all, the foremost of all. At the beginning or in the beginning, he was there. So the firstborn is not meant to show that he was created, but he was very much there when the creation was, when everything was created. The first one. He is above heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Everything was created through him and for him. The entire universe is created through him and for him. So Jesus is supreme of all. That's what Paul is very clearly articulating here. Today we read from Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan comes to Jesus, tempting him, saying that he's presenting as if the entire, the kingdoms of the world are in, are under him, and therefore if Jesus bow himself before him, he would give all the kingdom to Jesus. So he presented as if he holds everything in this world. That's not true. He is over all power, authority, dominion, thrones. He is above. But the problem is we failed to keep him as our God. We sold ourselves to Satan. So he takes an upper hand, saying that majority of the people are with me. He How did he get the people in his hands? He got the people in his hands through his cunning, through telling lies, through crafty means, and all the evil ways that he got people to his side. But Jesus, who is above all, supreme of all, he takes this path of humility. He takes the path of cross. He takes the path of love to come and rescue people to himself. He says that's the best method to redeem, to rescue these people who are in the hands of Satan. Jesus is above all, over all, supreme of all, but then he chooses the path of love in redeeming us. Yeah, that's what Satan says, that why you are going through the tough time of taking the cross, suffering and being crucified on the cross. Forget about all that. I am giving you an easy solution. Just bow your head before me. I will give you all the people to yourself. Jesus said, nothing doing. You have to worship only God. And I am not going to compromise on the path that I have taken. Secondly, Jesus and the church, Christ and the church, he is the head of the church. He is the body. Sorry, he is the head of this body. Without head, the body has got no meaning. Body is useless. He is the head of this church. This means he is in control. This means he is in authority. He has the power and control. The world is the creation of Christ. No two opinion on that. The world is the creation of Christ, and the church is the new creation of Christ. The world he created, but this church, we are part of this church, and this is his new creation. This is his new creation. In this new creation, he is the head. He is above all. Now, because he is the head, he is guiding us, strengthening us, sending us. Because he has a plan for the world out there, he is sending us to do the mission. He is sending us to bring love and care to the people out there. Because he is the head, he is taking care of us, encouraging, motivating, and strengthening us. He is blessing us with his living presence. You know, many things here, there, but one thing I'll say and then move on. This is Paul says in words 'He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together.' In him all things hold together. If you are a biology student, you must heard this name, laminins. Laminin? Am I saying it correct? Lamin? Lamin or laminin or lamin? Biology students, you must be knowing it, right? Laminin. Yeah, laminin. What is laminin? This laminin is the is a biological glue. That's what they call it. It has an adhesive element. It brings all the cells and tissues together in our body. If this laminin is not there, our body will fall apart. So I think we have got a homework to do. Go home and learn about laminin. The laminin is the one which holds together. Jesus is holding us together as his people, and he is all, he is in us all, he is all in all. Then I will move to the third area, Christ and the new creation. Because Jesus is the author of this new creation, and how is he going to lead this new creation? So we are part of this new creation, everlasting life, fullness of life, new life, new relationship. So we are part of this new creation. So how does he do? What does he do? He reconciled us by the blood on the cross. The medium of reconciliation was the blood of Christ. Cross is the proof that his love can go any extent to redeem us. He can go so deeper than we imagine to rescue us. He reconciled, he embraced us, he set the path for us, set the rescue plan for us, and through his death on the cross and the resurrection, he redeemed us. If the love that is revealed on the cross does not wake man's heart, nothing will. This is somebody very beautifully said. If the love that he exhibited on the cross is not waking any person, then nothing is going to wake that person. And what he does is, through him, God was pleased to reconcile to all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So he reconciles all things. That means what? We human beings are being reconciled. All things. Even scholars are of the opinion that, yes, all living creatures. Yes, all inanimate things. God is mindful of his creation. So he brings everybody together. The animals have got a place in that plan. His created beings have got plan in it. And also he's talking about heaven and earth. What is the problem with heaven? He's bringing us closer, both heaven and earth. The heaven is not pleased with us. The heaven is not pleased with us. It's all because we ran away from God. But now Jesus is bringing us close to one another. Heaven is pleased with us now because God, Jesus, is in our side. What is the aim of this reconciliation? The aim of the reconciliation is bringing us blameless, bringing us holy and irreproachable before God the Father. So he is working in us. He is strengthening us, in helping us to grow in the knowledge of God and to live a life in Christ, to live a Christ-centered life. So I have come to somewhat end of my meditation. Now, Paul, in this chapter, initially talks about, initially prays for Colossians. He is praying that they may grow in the knowledge of God. He is praying that they may live a Christ-centered life. Two important prayers. He never visited them, he never met them, but he says that I am going to set this standard for you, and I am going to pray that you grow in the knowledge of God. I pray for you that you live a Christ-centered life. The theme of the year is, whatever you do, do it from the heart, as something for the Lord and not for people. When you go and tell people, invite people to the church, do it from the heart. When you want to worship God, worship our Lord Jesus, do it from the heart. When you know him more, as you read through these verses, when you read him more, when you know him more, then you know, how can I live a Christ-centered life? Very beautiful, isn't it? I told this story a long time ago. Let me say it again. In the Middle East, people are crazy after birds like eagles and things like that. They are very crazy after such birds. It's a story. They had a kind of a belief that one particular bird had a long wings, and if you see that bird, fortune will come to you. You know, it's not that you see the bird. When you come under its shadow of the wings, fortune will come to you. Wherever you see that bird, try to run and come behind the shadow of the wings. If you do that, fortune will come to you. You will not find it all the time. It's very rare. But if you find it, run behind it and come under the shadow. Once a king and his courtiers were walking in the desert. As they were walking, they all of a sudden noticed this bird. Everyone started running behind it. The king was left alone. The king thought, okay, let them go for their fortune. Let me find a place to sit. So he turned back and he saw a faithful soldier standing there. The king looked at him and asked, why you didn't run for your fortune? Everybody ran for their fortune. Why didn't you do that? The man looked at the king and said, why I should run behind a mere bird when I can enjoy the presence of my king? The king has come. The king is supreme of all. His path is the path of love. And he is the one who is preparing us well for the coming kingdom. May the dear Lord help us so that we are always connected with him and that we live a Christ-centered life. God bless us all. Amen.